All right, we are in the book of Philippians. So as we do kind of every morning as we kick off, if you're visiting us or if you're here for the first time, we teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is actually a study of the book of Acts. We finished the book of Acts. However, the book does not finish, actually. It ends on Paul being in a Roman prison. And there he writes what we call the prison epistles. And so within that study of Acts, we took a pause wherever chronologically that letter was written, and we studied that letter. So we have been studying the book of Acts for, 7 years? Something like that. So, yeah, we're like really slow here, right? We're not a high-paced church. So kind of like Psalms, you get 2 verses today. But we're going to beat that. We're going to do 4 today. Crazy. So we're in Philippians. So remember kind of the outline. I want to kind of create this outline in your mind so that you can rightly divide the Word of God, so that you don't necessarily need your Bible right there, that you start to understand, process, and have the Bible in you. You know, we're told that we have His Word in us so that we would not sin against Him. We have His Word in us because it is a lamp unto our feet. We have our Word in us, 2 Timothy 3:16, because it is profitable for reproof and instruction and righteousness and correction and all of these things. So the first chapter of Philippians is Paul's circumstance. It's Paul's circumstance. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. And he's using this opportunity. He's not saying, woe is me. I could be more effective if I was outside this prison. So Lord, deliver me from my chains. He's saying, no, let's see. The Lord has me here for a reason. Let's see what it is. And in that time, he's able to preach to all the guards that are chained to him. And then he's able to write these letters. These letters that we are reading today. So we can see that Paul's imprisonment was actually for our benefit. And sometimes we need to look at that and go, okay, God has me in a situation. And are we praying for the escape? Well, how could it be that maybe God has us there for a reason? That maybe down the road, wherever you're going through, so it's having that mind of Christ, chapter 2, which we're going to start today, to understand how we can apply that to our situation. Chapter 3, knowing Christ, so that we can understand how to apply that to our situation. And maybe our situation is to draw us into a deeper knowledge of God. And then chapter 4, we apply those principles, Paul's circumstance, the mind of Christ, knowing Christ, to our situation, our circumstances. And that's the book of Philippians in a nutshell. So today, we're actually going to start chapter 2. Chapter 2 is that mind of Christ. So if you'll open up with me, we're going to get those first 4 verses this morning. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. All right, so you can see how I kind of come to this thought of the second chapter of Philippians is this mind of Christ, because we're going to see that scattered all throughout that chapter. So whenever you see that kind of theme hit over and over and over again, it kind of gives you an idea of the main theme of that chapter. And so we already see it right here that twice he's saying the same mind. Now this is a big topic, especially for the church. What is the church? The church is the gathering of believers. Now we understand now that the church is what? The body of Christ. So we can take that analogy and look at our physical body. And okay, I got a right foot, I got a left foot, I got a right hand, I got a left hand. These members should not be divided. No, every piece of this body does what? supports one another. Right? My right hand doesn't fight against my left hand. My right foot doesn't fight against my left foot, unless you go dancing with me. You might think otherwise. Sometimes we're not coordinated, right? You're like, what is that thing doing? Now, when our body doesn't do that, what do we call that? We call that a handicap or a disease. And so we understand that when somebody has a handicap or a disease, their body is not really working together. Maybe my right leg doesn't work the way it should. And so we understand that physically. If we have an autoimmune system disease, sometimes our body is attacking itself. And that's very devastating. And we should not be like that in the church. Okay, so if we use that analogy and we go, okay, well, if my right foot doesn't fight my left foot, and my right hand supports this and supports that, I use all of these parts for the benefit of my body, then in the church, we should be doing the same thing, right? Understand that not all of us are right hands. Some of us are left hands. Some of us are feet, toes. Some of us are even those internal parts that we don't even see, but are very essential for life. And we have to work together. This is the problem within the church. If we were to do that, we would be one strong body. Now, I'm not just talking about the members of the church within the four walls. And kind of going off on a little rabbit trail there, what is church membership? Well, if you're going to come here, you know, we require you to go through a six-month class. You have to take a 200-question test. And then if you pass with an 80% or better, we'll welcome you as a membership. How many are you ready to join? I'm kidding, by the way. If you're new here going, all right, should we wait now or should we leave? Or should we wait till after church? Right? As soon as I mentioned tests, some people are like, whoa. No, there's none of that. Because what makes you a member of the body of Christ? You believe in Jesus. You've been saved. Welcome to the club. Right? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you've received Him as your Savior. Guess what? You're a member. Congratulations. There's no test, there's no affiliation, there's no class you have to go through. None of that stuff, in our opinion. Now, when we look at churches outside of these four walls, the same thing should be true, yeah? They have a different flavor, they have a different, maybe, ministry. Everybody has a different ministry. We're told to run our race. We're not in competition with the other church. We have a very different ministry here. And we are to fulfill that race, if you will, to the best of our ability. We don't need to be somebody else. We don't need to be like the churches outside these four walls. We got to be who we are. And we got to sow into the community in which we're placed. And we got to do that with full effort of one mind and one accord. And that's it. And if this church does it, and that church does it, and that church does it, guess what? We cover the whole area. It's pretty simple. Nehemiah, and in the time of Ezra, right, they were rebuilding the wall. Because, you know, it's no good to create a temple and start to create a city and not have a wall where the enemies can come in and just trash the place. You have to build a wall. And what they did was they just worked on the portion of wall that was right in front of them. And then the person to their left worked on their wall. And the person on their right worked on their wall. Now, all of a sudden, you've got wall. And that continued through the whole circumference of the city. And I wasn't, hey, you over there. And that's the problem. Here's the problem we run into in the church. Hey, you over there. I think your brick's crooked. I don't think you used enough mortar. Right? Where I just need to be working diligently right here and giving my best effort right here. You know, spiritually speaking, too, we need to be good stewards of our own hearts, good stewards of our own walk with the Lord. We're so focused on everybody else's walk. And we're looking around going, who has the most sin? Meanwhile, we've got this big old plank in our eye. And we can become like-minded. And we're going to get into it. Don't worry. We're going to get into it. We could become like-minded if we would just work on our portion of the law. That's it. So we roll in here to verse 1 of chapter 2. And he says, therefore. Okay? So whenever you see that word, just read it as if it is. Legitimately, therefore. Why is it there? Well, it's therefore because of what's before. So he's talking about in verse 30 of chapter 1, having conflict. And he's saying, no, we don't want to do that. Therefore, if there's any consolation, what does this word mean? This word really means edification, right? It means parakletos. It means coming alongside, supporting, building up. We always say here, right, we don't want to battle the flesh. If you get into battling the flesh, it just becomes a tennis match. As soon as I say, hey, you know what? You got to watch your sin in your life. You know what you're going to do to me? You're going to say, oh, well, you know what? I saw you. I saw you and I hit the ball back. Boom. And then you're like, oh, yeah? Well, I saw you driving. Boom. You know, we were unloading water from my truck this morning and somebody said, you know, if you go 50, this doesn't happen. I'm like, well, yeah. Trying to shake things up. I could have said, oh yeah? Well, I saw you driving one time and you didn't use your turn signal. Oh yeah? And you see the point here? So instead of sitting here battling the flesh, because I'm going to tell you something, whether you want to hear this or not, we're all fallen. Shocker, I'm not any better than anybody in this room. Now's when you should leave. The pastor just said he's a sinful creature. Yep. We always say, if I knew what you were doing, I wouldn't let you in the church. If you knew what I did, you wouldn't come. Right? The point is this, guys. We can sit here and battle all day long because we're all sinful. Now, is it important? We don't want to remain in that, right? If we see an error in somebody's life, do we want to just brush that under the carpet? We have to battle that, right? We have to do that. But how? Instead of saying, hey, you did this. No, we build the spirit. And check it out. That should be the mind that we start with. Here's the key to the Christian walk. Because I'm going to tell you, people don't like when I say this, but if you think about it for a moment, it's very true. The Christian life is messy. The Christian life can be ugly. Can it not? Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about the gospel. The gospel that God gives us, that's beautiful. That's perfect. But we are light in a dark world. We are citizens of heaven. Walking around, wandering around in this place called earth. And guess what? The flesh that this new spirit lives in doesn't even like it. And the spirit battles the flesh. And it can get ugly. People can accuse us. People can do things to us. We have sickness. We have disease. We have false accusation. We have all these things. That's hard, isn't it? You try as best you can, and your life still seems to be crumbling. That's messy, church. So how do we deal with that? We have the same mind and the battle of spirit. Therefore, if there is any consolation, notice where that consolation, that comfort, that exhortation, that encouragement, that coming alongside is from what? In Christ. Oh. Now we're starting to paint the picture that is all about
Christ before me.
We can get off the rails here. We do good works, and then there's great works. For as long as I've been here, I've always been talking about this. because we want to be really good, and we get all excited about good works. And there's nothing wrong with that. Right? Taking care of the homeless, feeding the kids in Africa, giving them wells, giving them chickens, all these things. Those are good works. Nothing wrong with them. But we can overemphasize that and forget about Jesus. Because the greatest work you can ever do, outside of giving somebody food and water and shelter and support, the greatest thing you can ever do is enter into what I call spiritual warfare. It's saying, hey, you can become a citizen of God, a citizen of heaven, a child of God. But you don't no longer have to be in this dark world. That you can now come over here. That. And so we need to keep our focus on God. Okay, we just wrapped up Colossians. Chapter 1 is supremacy. Everything. Christ before he is the creator. Everything is Christ in his behind me. Chapter 2. Because of that, we have freedom. We don't have to serve a Christ law when we can serve Christ the lawgiver. He supersedes the law. So let's serve him, not what he created. Besides that, he created the law for the Jews. We are the body of Christ. Okay, moving over into chapter 3, it's now, because of who he is, how do we live? We live in the supremacy of Christ. You live as the body of Christ. Isn't that cool? You see, when he was physically taken out of this world, you replaced the physical body of Christ. That's why the church is the body. I don't know about you, but that is empowering. Why? Because he is the supreme. He filled us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, no. It's actually better that I go. Because he who comes and replaces me, speaking of the Holy Spirit, you're going to do greater things. And then the fourth chapter of Colossians is all about prayer. But understanding that Christ is what it's all about. Therefore, if there's any colonization in Christ, if any comfort of what? Love and fellowship. So now we start to see some of the things. If we like to look at things and go, okay, I understand. Give me key points. Give me key things to work on. I want a to-do list. Well, we can look at it right there. We can understand that we can have the pointing to Christ, that everything is done through Christ. I'm not going to battle the flesh. I'm going to build the Spirit. I'm going to point people to Christ. When somebody comes at me and says, you know what? I saw you going 53 down the road. Say, man, oh, shoot. I'm so glad God died for that. Lord, forgive me. Notice what I did. What did I bring that conversation back to? The grace of God. What he did for me. I didn't go, you were doing 54. How do you know I was doing 53? You were following me. So you were doing 53 too. You see how we get into this game, church? Now I want you to think about it for a moment, because we all do it. As soon as something is brought out in our lives, what do? We want to retaliate. Want to defend ourselves. We want to bring out the faults in somebody else, and we do that so that we don't look so bad. And if we just say, yeah, man, you're right. You want to accuse me of that? I'm so thankful Jesus died for me. Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. Now, how could somebody respond to that? Yeah. Better. Thank you for helping me have a stronger relationship with God. Try that next time. Lord, I lift your name on high. the check twos now. That was the first one. The second one, now the comfort of love. Right? Love. If we want to understand what love is, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 13. Excuse me. Let's go to that real quick. Go down to verse 4. Love does what? Suffers long. Now, if you need help with this, just go talk to Heidi. She's got experience in this one, right? Because she loves me. She suffers long for me, with me, and all my little weird things that I do. Okay? Love is what? Kind. Love does what? Not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. So if you want to love somebody who is pointing sin out in your life, you're not provoked. You'll do what I just said. Oh, man. Wow, you're right. Thank you. The Lord died for me. Lord, forgive me. Thank you for helping me have a closer walk with my God. If somebody said that to me and I was trying to push their button, or I was trying to provoke them, or I was trying to accuse them of something, if somebody came back and said that to me, I don't know. I would be like, okay. I think that would pull the rug out from under me and my intentions. And what am I doing, guys? Holy Spirit. I'm pointing it all back to who? Jesus. And when the world does this to you, they don't understand. They can't comprehend. Okay? It thinks no evil. Verse 6. It does not rejoice in iniquity. When somebody falls, when somebody's in sin, you don't sit there and have joy in your heart going, I knew it. I knew it. I hope they suffer. I hope they burn. Doesn't do that. Okay? It rejoices in the truth. Love never fails. Never fails. So, spiritually speaking, in context of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the spiritual gift. Okay. And when I say gift, I say that purposefully. I know there's, love, joy, peace, kindness, all of these things. There's also the spiritual gifts of the speaking in tongues and prophecy and all these things. And it's saying the main thing is love. And love doesn't do it. So where am I going with all this? Because you might be wondering. Because you see, if we were to focus on love, Jesus says that the world would know that we are his disciples, that we are his body, that we are his church. How? By their love for who? One another. Church, here's a perspective that we need to start working on. We're really good at loving the world. We're really good at serving non-believers. We're really good at that. But we should be great at loving one another. Anybody in this church, in this body, that is in need, that trumps any need of anything outside this church. That is biblical. That is biblical. And people want that, right? Do you know the biggest reason why people join gangs and motorcycle clubs and all that? For the protection, for the unity, for the family that provides. They want to know that they're part of a group that would literally die for you. Okay? And it seems like we've lost that in the church. We've lost that. And when you develop that in the church and you become unified in that, then people are going, I want to be a part of that. Because they're a body that takes care of each other. They're knit together. They're of one accord. There's no one within the church that has need. that they support one another. And I want in that. And that's how you can really take the gospel to the world. Because you see, the church is a picture of the husband and the bride. I'm going to get on a slippery slope because I've been talking about this on Wednesday and I've kind of changed my teaching on this. So a lot of people will take that out of Ephesians 5 and say, oh, well, the church is the bride of Christ. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's life. What's the husband's job? What's the husband's job? To protect, provide for the family, right? And then the wife's job is to do what? Do everything to support the husband in his role of providing and protecting. Think about this for a moment. We talked about this when we actually did this in Ephesians. Sometimes when we look at our husbands or we look at our wives and we go, hey, they're not doing what they're called to do. What are we doing? We're hitting that tennis ball. We're pointing out the sin. Hey, you're doing 53. Hey, you're not being a godly wife. Hey, you're not being a godly husband. You're not loving me as Christ loves the church. What are we doing? We're doing what I just talked about. Could it be that if I did my role in supporting my spouse so that they could be the person that God has made them to be, that's the missing element? So instead of saying, hey, you did this and you did this, look at yourself and go, hey, am I being that supportive husband? Am I protecting? Am I providing? Am I doing everything that I can for her? And then when I do that, then in return, she's going to be equipped to support me. And vice versa. Why is you're looking at your husband going, hey, he's not doing all this stuff. Instead of saying, hey, he's not doing this stuff, ask yourself this question. Am I doing the best that I can to support him? Am I being his cheerleader? Or am I sitting there condemning him for all the little mistakes that he makes? Let me tell you, if you're doing that, that really takes the wind out of our sails, doesn't it? And then you turn around and go, well, you're not loving me. You make it hard to love you. See how it kind of works both ways? So instead of pointing out the faults of each other, do this. Say, what can I do to support you? Because maybe you're failing because I'm not doing my part to support you. Now, we do the same thing within the church. Are we supporting one another? If I'm looking at my right foot going, hey, right foot, you're not bearing equal weight. You're overruling me. Maybe the right foot's like, yeah, because you're dragging yourself. The left foot should go, am I doing my part so that the right foot can do their part? Are you guys tracking with me? I know I'm all over the place here. But I'm trying to make a picture here of what this looks like. And when you understand, should all come together. So the comfort and love, back into Philippians. Now it says fellowship of the Spirit. Now understand this, that when I talk with you, when I interact with you as a believer, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then I'm having fellowship with who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Maybe the flesh of that person bugs you. Maybe they got some quirks that you're just like, yeah. But the Holy Spirit's in you. So are you fellowshipping with the quirks or are you fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? That's why we believe fellowship is so important. Because you can know Christ differently through fellowship. Through seeing how God interacts and is working in somebody else's life. Different than your own. You get to know God differently. Then it goes on and it says, any affection and mercy. Okay? We should have this with the church. We need to have understanding with each other. Affection and mercy. Sometimes we are the worst judges to ourselves. We should know better. he's a Christian. That person's in leadership. They should know better. Instead of saying, yeah, you know, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, what can I do to support you? Now, understand what I'm saying, because we're teeter-totters. We take this to another extreme, and maybe you're sitting there going, so you're just saying people are allowed to just sin away and we're just supposed to accept it and have mercy. Did I say that? No. I said, understand where they are and then do what, church? Build the Spirit. I'm not saying you allow somebody just to sin and go, I'm being a good, loving brother, right? Paul actually addressed this. If grace abounds because of sin, should I sin more so that grace may abound more? No! No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, understand that there is none righteous, no, not one, that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we both need Jesus, let's get there together. Let me build you up. Because you know what? There may be a time where I get off in the weeds. And I need you to not condemn me. There's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. But I need you to point me back to Him. To get me back into fellowship with God. Get me back into His grace and in His mercy. Because we're all here because of the cross. Amen? Nothing else, nothing more. Nothing less and nothing more. Jesus and Him crucified, Paul. You're not here because we're a certain affiliation. You're not here because we're a Calvary Chapel. We're not here because of our great authority, our great teaching ability. No, we're here because Jesus. And in fact, in our weakness, He is strong. And our eyes are upon. Verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy. This is where true joy from the pastor comes from, speaking to the church. My joy is being like-minded. You see, I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that God actually hates some things? Now, some people, when they hear that, they're like, whoa, God hates? That's not in the Bible. Actually, it is. God says, I hate these things. You know what one of them is? Division. Division. And when we focus on division, we're opposing God. We're not being of the same mind as God. And whenever somebody says, makes an opinion, and they say, well, I think we should do this. What do you think? What they're doing is they're drawing a line, and they're asking you to choose a side. Okay? And we got to be careful of that, because that's what can happen. You know, I was talking with a fellow pastor a few days ago, and he has a much larger church than us. And he said, you know, a church your size, you can still minister to the people. Church my size, I have to minister to my staff. And he says, sadly enough, and he's been in ministry 30 years with some big churches, right? Some big names that you guys would know, going all the way back to Chuck Smith. So he said, you know, he says, the staff will stab you in the back quicker than the church. The staff will turn on you quicker. The staff will cause division quicker than the people. And I never really realized that. And I'm like, yeah, I'm so glad where we are. Man, so glad to be in this place. So glad. There was a time I wanted a big church. I knew. Now we'll get one. Oh, so happy. Callie's always been like, keep us small. And I'm like, but Callie, we got to grow. And now I'm like, yes, Callie, keep it small. But division, guys, we have to be careful that be of one accord and like-minded, one mind. Now, verse 3, how do we oppose that? Well, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Whenever I start to say, me, I want to do this, you're now starting to divide the church. Because how can the right leg say, it's all about me, and still be in unity of the body? You can't. Wants to be separate and wants to be exalted. It wants to be the most important thing, right? You see, think of it this way. This is all about Jesus, guys. And when you get to heaven, is it going to be about how big your ministry was? As we're studying Revelation, and we see the throne room of God in chapters 4 and in chapters 5, right? Well, who is it all centered around? You guys that come on Wednesday. God, right? You got the throne, yeah? And then around the throne, what do you have? Four living creatures and the elders. And then you got the angels. But they are all around God. None of them are important. None of them are more important than God. And if you don't like that idea, then you're going to have trouble for eternity. In fact, that's where Satan fell. He said, I want to be like the Most High. That's what you do. Selfish. But in lowliness in mind, let each esteem others better than himself. When you look at somebody, especially with sin, and this is the problem with sin, when I start to point out your sin, what I'm really doing is I'm making myself feel better. I'm saying, you know what? You see what he did over there? And like the Pharisees. You see that sinner over there? You see what they did? Why? Really, when you get down to it, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to pause, I want you to put everything out of your mouth, and whenever you called out the sin of somebody else, I want you to ask yourself, what was your agenda? What was your heart? When you called out their sin, did it make you feel a little bit better because you're not as bad as them? Is there a little bit of that? If not, then why did you call out their sin? You see, we have a biblical model of how to deal with sin in the church. And what are we to do with that? We're to go to that person in private. We're to say, hey, you know, I noticed this in your life, and you know, I want you to have a better walk, closer walk with Jesus. But what am I pointing at? I'm pointing at the floor, and I says, you know, I don't know where you're at, but maybe you should consider it. Okay. Instead of just one Sunday, somebody standing up and saying, oh, hey, church, can I have your attention, please? I saw Bill, he was born 53, he was 50. I think he needs to step down. What's the heart in that, church? Isn't there some kind of agenda there? Is that really the heart of Jesus? Is that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus on his way go out of his way to visit a woman at a well, John chapter 4? And the disciples didn't quite understand this. He went out of his way and he kind of met her. Hey, got some issues here. Don't do anything in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness in mind, right? Introduce people to Jesus, thinking, you know what? You should always think that someone is better than you. It's a good practice. Now, let's talk about humility, because humility is both sides of the coin. It's not thinking what? Too highly of yourself, yeah? But it's also not thinking too lowly of yourself. Humility is understanding who you are. And we can over-exaggerate humility and be walking around like, oh, I'm just being so humble. No, you're not. Right? You're probably in pride and selfish ambition going, look at me, I'm so humble. It's knowing who you are in Jesus is what it is. There's a time when you need to stand up and go, no, I am the king and priest of my house. I am the new creation. I am the body of Christ, and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be a warrior for God. There's a time for that. Again, lowliness of mind is understanding where you are. But we're also told not to really overemphasize the sin of somebody else because we're subject to falling too. Just understanding that we all need Jesus. Verse 4, we'll finish with this. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And again, church, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church, yeah? He's talking to the church. And I know it's an iffy thing because what did I say earlier with that pastor? He said, who's the quickest to stab you in the back? Your staff, right? Perhaps, I know I have been, but perhaps you have offered your help to a fellow church member and they stabbed you in the back. Usually people that say, hey, I'm a Christian business, I'm this, personally, my flags go up. Because if they're advertising that, we used to advertise in what was called the Shepherd's Guide. I don't know if they're around anymore. I think they are. But I was taking more advantage of any of those contractors that were Christian contractors than anybody else in the world. And it's hard, right? Because now all of a sudden you're like, hey, you're from the church. You should be doing this for free. When the opposite should be true. Hey, you're from church? Man, I should do everything I can to take care of you. Both sides of the coin. Just because, you know, Greg's a contractor, just because he's a contractor doesn't mean he should go over to your house and do it for free. Doesn't mean that Frank should come put a garage door up for free. Right? Now, if he wants to, great, that's up to him. But our heart should be, hey, I want to support you because you're part of the body. And you're supporting me. That really should be our concern. But we need to look at ourselves and our own interests, but we need to look at the interest of others, building the body of Christ, being unified. And listen, why is this possible? We're all here because of the same reason. Because we were sinners. We're all here because we needed a Savior. And God stepped out of eternity, understanding that you needed Him, that you can't do this on your own. None of this is possible that I spoke of, by the way, in our flesh. We have to have Jesus in order to do this. And He knew that. And He stepped out of eternity and He put Himself on a cross for the sins of the entire. You understand that? That's big. Jesus died for everything. He really did. There's only one condition. We're only asked to do one thing. Make a choice. Just like God established in the Garden of Eden to show true love to Adam and Eve. He says, you know what? You have a perfect world, a perfect environment. But you know what? If I don't give you the opportunity to choose or deny me, you're just a puppet. You're just a robot. You don't have free will. And so I'm going to put this tree in the garden and I'm going to say, you know what? You can eat of every other tree, but this one, just choose to not eat it. Just choose to not eat this one. Free choice. And so when Jesus hung Himself on a new tree, instead of the one tree that you're not to choose, He says, now I give you a different choice. I'm going to hang Myself on a different tree. And now instead of choosing not to it, the choice is, now choose this tree. I'm going to die for the whole world. And you can have this salvation if you choose this one tree. And believe in me. And when you do that, when you say, Lord, I believe that you died for me, that you took on my behalf the wrath of God, I believe that, the Bible says, you're now saved. Because you chose my tree. It's interesting that in the garden they fell by a tree. Jesus came and He hung on a tree. And in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we have a new tree again. It kind of all revolves around a tree. I never really saw that till just now. So cool. I love this stuff. But once you accept that tree, and you accept that tree, and you accept that tree, and I accept that tree, we now are the body of Christ.
The steadfast love of the Lord.
And we strive to that one thing. So as we come to a close today, maybe you haven't chosen that tree. And you want a part of this. You want to be part of the body of Christ, the family of God. Well, all you have to do is say, I now choose Jesus.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you,
Lord,
for stepping out of eternity on my behalf, knowing that there was no way in the flesh that I could earn righteousness. There's no way in my flesh that I could earn heaven. Because the more I try, the more I fail. The harder I try, the more I realize it's something I can't attain.
And
I believe that Jesus came out of heaven, put himself upon that cross, paid for the sins. And this morning, I repent of my sins. I give them to him. For I believe Jesus is God. For I believe that he died in my place. I believe that he was placed in that tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says if you believe this in your heart, that you're fully convinced, you're saved. Now he says, speak it with your mouth. That means live a life as such. Tell somebody you said that prayer in your heart and then demonstrate it through your deeds. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. In fact, if you do that, the enemy's going to stand up and take note. He's like, going to say, no, you don't. But you are now a new creation in him. Father God, I pray that you would fill everybody with your spirit overflowingly. For we have received the power. We have received a new life. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, please instill into this church that right there is what it's all about. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Create unity in this body, a one-mindedness to seek after you and all the great things that you have for us. Understanding that the Christian life is messy, it is ugly, it is hard, but the gospel of grace and salvation is beautiful. And we have this hope that one day we're going to enter into your presence and be there forevermore. But until then, unite us, Lord. Unite us. In Jesus' name, amen.